Would you open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3? I'm not sure exactly how to get into this. As Christians, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Prior to that, they were called followers of the way. What was the way? The way of Christ. So Jesus, when he issued those life-changing and eternally impacting words, follow me. Remember that? Jesus said, follow me, and that began a transaction that just has changed the world forever. So some people responded to the words and began to follow him. And whether we're talking about the original 12 or all of the disciples that are recorded in the book after that, or up to this day, those of us who have said we want to be followers of Jesus Christ are not trying to create some religious system of control of people. Right? What we are trying to do is become a part of that supernatural thing called the body of Christ. Good so far? The church, which is called the bride of Christ, his body, is at work and is functioning here on planet Earth. And we are excited because we're a part of that. And so we meet in camps like this, and we have our groups and our divisions and our separations based on gift mix and all that kind of stuff. But here we are. How then shall we live? Someone posited. And we've been writing books on this ever since Jesus. And so just the opening several verses of chapter 3, listen if you will. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, true or false? I have been raised to a new life because of Jesus Christ. So since that has happened for me, what should I be doing? How should I be living? What should be different in my life? If I'm really one who acknowledges that I've been given new life in Christ. This is pretty good stuff. Well, he says, since that has happened, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Well, I don't know about you, but thinking just about heaven, there's like a disconnect. I mean, I can think about heaven for a little bit, especially in church with a worship song going or something. I can get heaven-oriented for minutes. But when the door opens and I leave here, then I'm back out in the world. Huh? And how do I live with a view to heaven in the world? Well, he gives us some more information in the next verse. Think about the things of heaven. Not the things of earth. Oh, come on, really? Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul? He's writing to who? To the church. And he's saying to all you folks who I know when you leave the intimate time that we enjoy together, I know when you leave this time you're going to go out there into the world. And so here's some ways to do that. Verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in his glory. How often do we read this little phrase, for you have died with Christ, or die to self, or Tim Tuber says you're dead to that sin. However it is, we try to get our mind to wrap around what it means to die. It's a bit of a problem because everything inside us wants to live. And everything inside you wants to live your way. There is a great war going on. We really want to do things the way we want to do them. And so what God is saying to us here is pretty simple. Since Christ has died for you, here's a new way to live. All right, so this brings us into that whole idea of the church. Now, have you ever heard of a church called Willow Creek? Willow Creek. It's a little startup church south of Chicago. Bill Hybels founded it 20-some years ago, 30 years. Anyway, it's about 25,000 people in membership. So Bill Hybels, as the pastor of a church, I think he started this project when it was only like 15,000 people in its membership. He got his leadership team together and he was asking... He's asking his leadership team if their ministry was being effective. Pastor of church, 15,000 people. Is our ministry being effective? And he writes these words. And he gave these kinds of questions to his leadership team. So I give them to you. How do you know if people are growing closer to Christ? Please don't answer out loud. But ponder, how do you know if people are growing closer to Christ? So if you're an elder, a member of the leadership of a local church, that's a fairly good question, isn't it? Because don't you want your people growing closer? Hello? Do I have you so spun up with the question that you can't be... I want, all right. Or you might ask the question, am I growing... Not me, Skip. Are you, say, am I growing closer to Christ? Then the second question is our church really helping people to become devoted followers of Christ? Or are we just giving them a nice place to go to church? Pastor, 15,000 people, got lots of money, big buildings, fancy program, all the sound system, great band. I mean, there isn't anything they didn't have that we would call successful, modern, new, with it, current. But what he wanted to know was, is all of that bringing people closer to Jesus Christ? Or is it just giving them a nice place to worship? One of the great problems in church today, if you look at a church budget and you look at the total income of the church, then look at how much money was spent on it versus how much money was spent on ministry to others. It's a very difficult task for a lot of churches to want to do. You'll find out that in many places, the vast majority of the money is spent on us, on our creature comforts. Clean carpet, nice walls, fancy this, new whatever. You hear what I'm saying? Because you and I, after all, want things nicer. Here at Dayspring, if you do the numbers, and I didn't look them up, I don't have them, but you'll find that the majority of our money goes into ministry. Banks Christian Academy takes a big chunk of it. The five or six other missions groups that we give money to take a chunk of it. I think the balance is good here. But you will agree, I hope, that the question is, are we just giving ourselves a nice place to worship? Or are we helping one another become devoted followers of Christ? Then he starts to meddle, if we haven't already. And he asks this question, are the behaviors of the people... Okay, grab a hold of your chair. Okay. Are the behaviors of the people correlated to their attitudes and beliefs? You remember somebody said a few weeks ago, do you believe what you say you believe? Well, here they're saying, is your Or are your attitudes and beliefs working out in your behaviors? Or are our behaviors lagging behind what we say we believe? Cousin Larry and I had an encounter this week. I was out in Glenwood, and anytime I get to the big area of Glenwood, I stop by and see my cousins. And Larry and I were talking, and he asked me this. He says he had been ministering to a fellow who was in a coma, right? And Larry was wanting to know, first of all, how do you even minister to somebody in a coma? How can you, you know, you can't communicate. You can't exchange information. Why can't I just lay my hands on that person and bring him out of the coma healed? Good question or not? Have you ever had that kind of question? Have you ever been hurting so badly for someone and you've prayed for them and it didn't turn out the way you wanted? And then you're left with this kind of spiritual question. Why do I not have the power of God that the scripture says is available to me? Is that about how it went, Larry? I mean, your question. It isn't so much that I want to be able to raise the dead so I can say I raised the dead, but are you with me at least that we'd like to be able to say we are people who are being obedient to Christ and we're praying for impossible things? We're praying for impossible things because we have a God who can do the impossible. So if our behaviors begin to match our belief, then faith can arise. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying the impossible prayers. Don't give up because you prayed and it didn't work. Folks, if we try to manipulate God just because of a prayer, He's going to watch us. He's going to discern what we're doing. And don't you think He wants to build His kingdom here, as the song went? And here's the pastor of this mega church asking fundamental questions. Are we just building a nice place to live? And is there any correlation between what we say we believe and what our behaviors are? Then he asked this question. Is there a spiritual continuum going on within his people? Is there a spiritual continuum? Wow, that's an academic phrase. Well, they conducted a survey. This goes back several years, and at Willow Creek, they did this survey. It's a church assessment that then, because of the results of their church survey, they continued with many other churches, and now the survey has been conducted in well over 1,000 churches. When they finished their 1,000th church, then they correlated the data and presented the findings. Don't worry, I'm not handing out a ballot. You don't have to fill out a survey this morning. But let me just tell you the four conclusions of the survey of over 1,000 churches in America covering all different denominations and perspectives from mainline, liberal, conservative, Pentecostal, Baptist, everything you can name, they were in this survey. Here is the spiritual continuum. You will fall somewhere on this 4-point graph, okay? Number one, were churches where the vast majority of the people or a good segment of the people were exploring Christ. And that is, and this is not good or bad, folks, this is just a continuum. Like, you're here, these people believe in God, or they wouldn't have been in church. They believe in God, but they're just not too sure about this Jesus thing. All right, I know there's a God, but I'm exploring the Messiah, Jehovah. I'm exploring Elohim. I'm exploring all of this follow me message. Belief in God, unsure about Jesus. That's one. The second step on the continuing is growing in Christ. Now, these are people who have made a commitment to Him. They've said, wow. Wow, not only does Romans 1 show me that everything on the planet screams the Creator. But I begin to hear the voice of Jesus as I... Anyway, and the second line on the continuous is becoming a believer in Christ. The third thing is getting close to Jesus. These are people who not only have made profession of faith, been baptized, read their Bibles. They depend, if you will. They are those who would say, I depend on the Lord. Pretty good place to be. The fourth group of people are those that are Christ-centered. Christ-centered. There are lots of copy that followed as to what Christ-centered meant, but the best way to say it is these are people that are just sold out, on fire, fanatics for Jesus. They are somewhat irrational because they believe what they say they believe. So after much study and research of well over 1,000 churches, one conclusion they came to, looking at this continuum, plotting where people were, they came to this one conclusion. It's kind of the same conclusion that the Ken Ham Foundations in Genesis series that we've been watching Tuesday night presented, not only at the first session, but I think he said it every session since. Our continued thanks to Tom Cook, who brings us that Tuesday night ministry, and it goes on for how much longer, Tom? Six more weeks. So if you haven't been coming Tuesday night, it's not too late. Jesus Christ is still the cornerstone. But what Ken Ham discovered, what the foundations in Genesis have found, and what this study of well over 1,000 churches has found, telling leadership of churches, it's all based on people getting into the Word of God. Amen. That without being Bible, not just Bible believing, not just Bible centered, but reading the Bible. Actually, reading the thing. Because what happens when you read the Word of God is so much more than what can happen when you listen to the preacher preach the Word of God. Because God's Holy Spirit can get into you right off the page. And so I applaud you. Dayspring has got a great record of going through the Scriptures on an annual basis. And I share this with some guys. They said, oh, you're on a Bible reading program. How long are you taking? 10 years? 5 years? You know, J. Vernon McGee takes 5 years. I said, no, we do it in a year. And they look at me and say, you can't possibly teach the whole Bible in a year. So I didn't say I taught the whole Bible. I said, we read it. Huh? We read it. Well, don't people get tired of that? Yeah, okay, some do. I've had people tell me in the recent weeks that Leviticus isn't much fun. What's the application of, you know, all of these sacrifices? Because in all of it, you begin to understand God Almighty. God Almighty. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And you can fight and argue and deny and wrestle with and contend with. You can come up with your own system. And it will not change the Word of God Almighty. Great introduction to Colossians chapter 3, starting now with verse 5. So... how was that rabbit trail? So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put them to death. I don't want to. I rather like that sinful thing lurking within me. Well, Clarence, how's it working for you? The things that are in me that are not of God don't serve me very well. Right. And I prove it over and over. Right. I am an expert at it. And I say, what do I do? What counselor can I go that'll set me free from all this? Right here it is, the Word of God. Amen. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. He has nothing to do with or have nothing to do with. Now here comes a list. Some of us men are kind of linear and we like things laid out in a very practical, understandable way. Sometimes you ladies get a little bit of spacey on us, you know, with your way of processing. But here it gets very simple. That's very simple. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Just don't do it. Somebody says, but I can't stop. What does the Bible say? It says don't do it. If you've got a problem with lust, what does the Bible say? That's right. This doesn't require psychoanalysis. This doesn't require pills of any kind. It requires stopping. Some say, well, but no, you don't understand. I have a psychobabble addiction here. And so do all of us. This thing called sin. The Bible simply says, don't do it. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater. What do we know about idolatry? Idolatry is a practice that over and over, if you've been reading through the Old Testament lately, God doesn't like it when we put things before Him. I have a problem, dear ones. I'm in America. I have great wealth. I like creature comforts. I want more of them. Hello? How hard would it be to solve our little border problem if greed and concern about money wasn't the issue? Hello? Oh, I know that made somebody mad. Worshipping the things of this world. I talked to my son-in-law up in Seattle. He and I share something in common. We both have the same lust. We both are fighting the same demon. We both want a Tesla. And the nice thing about wanting a Tesla is neither one of us can afford it. The other day I was thinking, hey, I could sell something. Buy a Tesla. And you know what stopped me? I wish I could tell you it was the Word of God. What stopped me was Carol. No. I thought that then Carol would say, well, if you get a Tesla, then I didn't have that. That'd be two Teslas. One for me and one for Steve, all because of you. Now, that little thing that you just laughed about, is that not how it goes? We can construct and build these great rationales to do anything we want to do. And we can blame anybody we want to blame if we didn't get them. And God simply says, don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of. Now, look, I didn't write the thing. You can take this to your own counselor. All right? What does it say? Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, slander, dirty language. What does the Bible say we are to do with it? What does your translation say? Rid yourselves. Get rid of. Stop. If that's not enough, if we haven't meddled enough yet in this exhaustive study of Colossians, verse 9, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Do you see he's actually complimenting you? He's actually saying, wait a minute, I now recognize you as a child of God. I now recognize you as having the mind of Christ. I now affirm you as a fellow believer in Jesus. And that you are dead to the old ways. And every now and then, the old way peeks out and we say, no, you're dead to that. Put on your new nature. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now, folks, that to me is the church growth seminar in one verse. That's what I think Pastor Bill Hybels is trying to do with this congregation. He says, we want to put on our new nature. And we want to live like that. Now, every one of us has a list this long of offenses, and we've got all kinds of reasons to be upset about all kinds of things. One of the worst things about a pity party is what? What's the worst thing that happens to you when you're in a pity party with somebody else? Does it get better or worse? We just crank that thing, don't we? Oh, you should have seen what happened to me. Oh, you hurt your shoulder? I don't talk about shoulders. You see my back. Oh, you hurt your back. I got a tumor. I mean, the thing just keeps going. What happens if we praise or compliment or at least affirm or esteem someone? Husbands, what would happen if you said to your wife, I love you? They'd fall down dead, I know. I can say to Carol, I love you, I don't understand you. Yes. That's not mean. I can say, teach me. Yes. In fact, I have said to her now for 20 years, teach me. Because we're not wired right, you and me.
And he's a good student.
I need to learn how to talk to this creature. Steve and I can get on the phone, instantly have a conversation, 12 seconds, have it all wrapped up. We know exactly what we're doing. I need a little longer with Carol, or I should say, she needs a little longer with me. I love what I heard on James Dobson. I've said this to you before, but I repeat it for the benefit of all. This guy had studied societies all over the world, and he said there's one thing that makes a successful culture. The women. And they, well, what do you mean, the women? He said, well, all cultures have barbarians for the men. We're barbarians. Are you a barbarian? We men are like barbarians. Yeah, we are. And we like it. So in the successful cultures, the women have successfully domesticated the barbarians. And in the successful cultures, the barbarians like it. Because they get the women. Oh, gosh. Go ahead, ask me if it's in the Word. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. What Pastor Skip is saying to Dayspring today, I join with Bill Hybels in asking all these kinds of questions. Are you growing in Jesus Christ? Or are we just making ourselves comfy? There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But I want us to grow in Him. And we cannot grow in Him if we are determined to hold on to our own selfish ways. Every one of us. Verse 11, and I'm almost done. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. Stop there. That's a very significant phrase. Because in their culture, there was Jew and there was Gentile. That's an easy way to divide all of the people on the planet. There were the Jews. Think Tiny Israel, the girls singing. Wasn't that a great little video? Those young people, those Jewish folks, if they can have that kind of joy with all the rockets being dropped on them, praise God, Lord, help Israel. But there's Jews, and then there's everybody else called the Gentiles. Now we had Roman Gentiles, Greek Gentiles, Asian Gentiles. We've got all kinds of Gentile people. But it's everybody else that's not a Jew for biblical understanding. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That is another way of separating the Jew. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. You with me so far? Christ is all that matters. And he lives in us. This isn't a cultural issue. It's not an issue of race or language. It's not an issue of how we go about diet and exercise. It's about Jesus Christ. And we're not growing in Christ just because we have a church of 15,000. We're not growing in Christ because we have a certain name over the door. We're not growing in Christ just because we have a creed that we can affirm. Because if we have a creed, are we living and behaving, are our behaviors matching the creed? I found yesterday in the hospital, the only thing I knew to pray was for the Holy Spirit to come and fill the room. This thing is so far beyond me. When I go, I went and saw Kylie yesterday. Kylie Marble. The dear 21-year-old young lady that the Rebers have been asking us to pray for all the time. Oh my goodness. Picture your leg. Now pull your pants leg up and reveal the pasty white flesh, well, most of us, of your skin. And now see that as black all the way to your groin. This infection, this bacteria has just eaten her. So they've removed all the infection. They even had to dig muscle out of her leg. Oh my goodness. She's sitting there with a smile on her face because she's alive. And the doctors are fighting this good fight. She goes to Wheaton College in Illinois. She wants to go to college. She wants to go back this September. What I'm saying is that's bigger than me. And I could pray for healing in Jesus' name. Larry, why didn't God just heal her and raise her up and dance her out that hall? How many people would have come to Christ if they'd have just seen her dancing and calling Jesus' name, going down OHSU hallway? That's the way I think. But it doesn't stop us from praying. So we pray for healing for the sick. When people are tormented by a demon, what should we do? What should we do? We pray for deliverance. Cast the thing out. What does the Bible tell us to do when confronting the enemy? Get rid of him. You don't need to call the elders of the church and bring gallons of oil. In Jesus' name, be gone. Are we doing that? This is the kind of behaviors I think that we pastors are hoping to get in ourselves and in the lives of our people. If you need Jesus Christ, what should you do? Call on him, yes? Ask God to reveal himself to you in a way that you can figure out so that you can, you know, say, oh my God, I believe in you. Didn't it happen just last week to a young woman back there in the corner? Said, how did that work? Do you know Jesus? Was that the question? Do you know Jesus? And the answer was? Well, I'd like to. And so you said, well, let me introduce you to him. Wow. Father, we thank you today for your great love for us. Help us to make this faith we have practical in our everyday living. Whether we work in business or government or ministry, oh God, no matter where you have placed us, help us to be growing in you and ministering to you to others. Give us language, oh God. Give us a discernment and wisdom so that we know how to be lights in a dark place. Lord, we're not trying to be fanatical, inappropriate people. We want to be effective people, bringing others to Jesus. That's my prayer this morning. And Lord, grow your church here at Dayspring. Let your people catch the vision and continue within them the Word of God. Because, Lord, it's working so well. We give you thanks today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Thanks for coming. Say hi to all our visitors up here on the front row during our coffee time. It's good to see you all. You are dismissed.